We'll be soon starting a series on the book of James. I'm not quite read up enough yet to where I like it. I like to read over a book again and again and again before I preach it and read a lot of additional reading. The challenge has been getting the time to do the additional reading of late. So I chose to do another single message today. It's just titled Worldliness. It's as simple as that. Worldliness is a like a deadly infection that's really spreading throughout Christendom. I'm thinking of the oil spill that we're hearing about every day on every newscast, and you have this large tube of oil that's just pumping pollutants, oil into the Gulf, and it's going unchecked. And that's what I see happening in Christianity today. It's crippling and killing churches. I could name church after church after church that has capitulated to worldliness. A brother that I knew for many, many years, who I sat on boards with, the worldly music has been brought into that church. They've turned away from sound doctrine. And it distresses me to, if I told you the name of the church, some of you would know it. Some of you attended there. It is so alarming to see how worldliness is moving unchecked and is crippling many churches and even killing some. It is maiming and destroying marriages. It is engulfing and enslaving children. There is an antidote. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." Now, I don't know whether you understand what's really being talked about here, but let me just talk to you about some areas of worldliness and some worldly philosophies that are infecting Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. There is a lie today that you shouldn't preach anything controversial. They're telling preachers all along, they're training preachers that they should be non-judgmental and non-directive. In other words, you don't tell anybody what's right and wrong, and you don't give them any direction. You know, that is such a big lie. I can't tell you that. The Bible is very clear. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Preacher is charged to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because they say doctrine divides, so don't preach doctrine. You know why so many churches are dying? They don't have a good, solid doctrinal basis, so when every wind of doctrine comes around and somebody has some new thing, everybody goes running after this. The language that Christians are using today, it alarms me. It's very worldly. The morality or lack of it, let's just call it what it is, immorality today, that's professing Christians, professing Christian young men are besetting upon professing Christian young women to do things that should only be done in the context of a marriage relationship. That's worldliness, friends. Professing Christians in this auditorium this morning are living in immoral ways, and they know it! And if I started calling out names, you'd want to crawl under a pew. Don't worry, today you're getting off. But the Holy Spirit knows. Marital roles. Christians are just ignoring marital roles. And thinking it's light. Child-rearing principles from the Word of God. Neglecting those things and a work ethic, diligence, not to mention the world's view of finances. Honesty or dishonesty, lying is normally accepted, even little white lies within the Christian community. And then fashion. A pastor's challenge constantly is getting people to dress modestly. What a challenge that is. I think it's the 50th anniversary of the pill. You know what the pill did? The pill facilitated immorality. Because I can't tell you how many, and even in our own auditorium, doctors are prescribing the pills for all kinds of things today. And they're regularly counseling parents, get your daughters on the pill just in case they're immoral, they don't get pregnant. What a tragedy, friends. What a tragedy. The women's liberation movement has infected Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Materialism, evolution, hedonism, pleasure. People love pleasure. Christians love pleasure more than they love God. Worldliness is deadly. I'd like to go for some definitions. I'd like you to know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about worldliness and how it applies to me and to you. Worldliness, I have a variety of them, and each of them have a solid element of truth in them, or they wouldn't be here. Worldliness is the condition of a Christian. Being worldly is the condition of a Christian who follows the fleshly ways of the world. Now, what are the fleshly ways of the world? The fleshly ways of the world are the philosophies of the world, some of which I've mentioned here. The morals of the world, the humanism of the world, the hedonism of the world, the materialism of the world, the greed of the world, the roles of the world that the world advocates. When it's talking about fleshly ways, it's things that appeal to our old nature. Certainly the things that the world advocates for the most part these days are very pleasing because today, every man does that which is right in their own eyes. You know, it's very interesting to talk about the two issues relating to marriage in prayer meeting this week because I looked at a Webster's dictionary, that's my old standby Webster's dictionary, and for a definition of marriage. And then I looked in the new Webster's dictionary for a definition of marriage. You know what they had in there? Same gender marriage and same sex marriage. That's defined under marriage these days as well. See, we used to have a Judeo-Christian ethic in our culture, and even many Christian churches today are saying you shouldn't be judgmental of marriage. I mean, as long as they love each other, friends, love is not the standard. The Word of God is the standard. Let's move on to another one on worldliness. Worldliness is the way of thinking and living that fails to acknowledge God as central. It is the world system of living without God. It's the world system that leaves God out, doesn't take God into consideration. It is a philosophy of life. It is a way of thinking. And it really is an attitude of the heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and in verse 28. In Romans chapter 1, down in verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." People do not want to know what God thinks. They don't want to know what the biblical standard is. They bristle at it. Even Christians bristle at it. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, look what happens. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then look what the life becomes filled with. If you adopt a worldly stance, expect these things to follow. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envying, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, without family love. That's what without natural affection means. Implacable. You refuse to forgive. Unmerciful. Look at this. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. See, worldliness is that system of values in any given age which has as its center our fallen human perspective, which displaces God and His truth from the world, and which makes sin look normal. I want you to see that. It makes sin look normal. And you know what? And righteousness seems strange. That's the day that we're living in. When you follow biblical roles, when you follow biblical standards, when you follow biblical discipline, when you follow biblical principles, you're the odd man out. They look at you as kind of, whoa, what planet did you come from? That's what worldliness has done. I can't tell you how many times I've been talking with people or counseling with people, and they'll say, but you know, Pastor such and such says this, or Pastor such and such says that, or Pastor such and such. You know what? When the Word of God says one thing, I don't care what Pastor such and such said. But you see, that's what worldliness has done. It makes sin look normal. That's the norm. That's the standard. And righteousness seems strange. It thus gives great plausibility to what is morally wrong, and for that reason makes what is wrong seem normal. You want a shock? I've mentioned this once before. Robert T. Ketchum wrote a book called Normal Christian Living years ago. He's long since gone home to be with the Lord. You read that and you think, whoa! How far the church has drifted from normal, biblical Christian living. Worldliness is whenever our thinking, whenever our attitudes, our motives, our desires, our speech, our relationships, our bearings, and conduct become less scrupulously spiritual and more conformed to the ungodly and unrighteous people in the world. Do you get it? What happens is here is the standard, and as you become worldly, those standards loosen and you get closer and closer and closer and closer to the world's norm. But you know what? The world's norm is constantly shifting. The world's norm is fleeing away from the scriptural standard. And as long as Christians stay back from the world's norm a little bit, they think, hey, everybody has that problem. I'm doing better than most people. But you know, that is not the norm. This is the norm. I need to remind myself regularly of that. Worldliness is being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. Worldliness means accepting the values, the mores, and the practices of the unbelieving society around us without discerning whether or not those values, mores, and principles are biblical. Let's look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. In Joshua 7 verse 21, there's a man who followed the world's norm. His name was Achan. And he got rocked to sleep with real rocks. Achan, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, God had clearly instructed them not to take the accursed thing. That's anything that belonged to of these pagans, not to have anything to do with it. Look at verse 11 first before we move to 21. And Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, lied, covered it up. And they have put it even among their own stuff. And so Joshua says, you can't do this, but here is Achan. And here's what happens to Achan. Achan knows what God's standard is. He knows it. And here's what happens in verse 21. When I saw, here it is, he saw it with his eyes. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment. Man, I saw this neat suit of clothes and it just fit me. Now, he could have seen that. We oftentimes see things, but we should reject those things. Seeing an illy clad woman isn't the sin. It is the dwelling on that that's the sin. And like I talk to my wife, it's like sucking on that, what you've seen in your eyes, like a lollipop. That's where the sin comes in. But if you look away and you tell yourself, you repeat in your mind, you shouldn't look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, then it's not the seeing that's the problem. If he had saw it and turned his back on it and went out, but he says, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. So he saw 5 pounds of silver and he saw a wedge of gold, about a pound of gold. Here's what happened, though. I coveted. See, there's where it is. There's where the worldliness came in. He had a chance to respond. We have a chance to respond. When we're confronted with the philosophies of the world, when we're confronted with the options to sin, the behavior of the world, we can make one of two choices. We can say, no, we will not do that, or we can let our mind think on it as his did. He coveted it. He says, he coveted it. He said, that's wrong. And starts the rationalization. Well, we defeated them. They've run off. I need the money. It's a nice suit of clothes. I'm going to a wedding next week. Wouldn't have to buy a suit of clothes. Here's what he did. He not only saw, but he began being a friend of the philosophy of the world. He coveted. And then here's what he did. And took them. Now, how do you know it was wrong? Let me show you. And behold, it says, they are hid in the midst of the earth of my tent. He saw, he coveted, he took. And you know what he did? He covered it up. He hid. There's an example. He could have turned aside and he could have obeyed God, but he did not obey God at all. Worldliness is ignoring and rejecting God, His truth, His principles, and then thinking and living based on those philosophies, teachings, morals, and practices advocated by unbelievers. There's the other side of worldliness. The opposite of worldliness is having a truly Christian mindset and lifestyle formed by Scripture, expressed in moderation, walked out or lived out in the tender fear of God, sweetened by communion with Jesus, quickened by the Spirit, and restored when necessary by chastening, getting us back on the path. God calls His children to a mindset and a lifestyle that honors Him and not a worldly one. Not 2 steps back from the world, not 5 steps back from the world. That isn't the standard. Paul makes it clear when he says in Romans 12, 2, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world. The word conform means to squeeze you into a mold. The pressure is on you today, young people. The pressure is on you, everybody. But it seems really on young people today. You know, everybody loves to be loved. We hate to be hated. But you need to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and He will bless you. Refuse to be conformed to the world. Refuse to let the world squish you into its mold, because there are consequences, as we will see, to adopting a worldly world and life view. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not to adopt the world's mindset or lifestyle. We are to adopt a scriptural mindset and a scriptural lifestyle. I bet you if I went to each and every one of you here today, I would say to you, describe for me what is included in Christian sexual morality. I bet you could. So it isn't like that it's unknown. I bet you could. If I were to say to you, describe for me, ladies, what modesty is, I bet you could. Because it's clearly known. It's not hidden in the Scripture. I bet if I went to each and every one of you and said, describe for me what the biblical role of a husband is, you could do that. I bet you if I asked, describe for me what the biblical role of a wife is, I bet you could do that. If I went and asked you, all right, to tell me what is acceptable in the speech of a Christian, I bet you could tell me what would be acceptable in the speech of a Christian. That is not the question, because I believe that it's commonly known among Bible believers what God's standards are, at least in this church. The question is, do you conform to them? That's the question, because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? What? Yeah. Well, how a believer becomes worldly. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 4. It all begins with friendship. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers, and it's written to believers, and it's talking about spiritual adulterers. It's not talking about physical adulterers here. It's talking about Christians who belong to Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. It says to me, it says to you, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. What does the word enmity mean? The last half of the verse describes it very clearly. Whosoever, therefore, will be the friend of the world is the, what's the next word? Enemy of God. Do you know what? Sometimes I've been the enemy of God. Why? Because I've been a friend of the world. What do you mean a friend of the world? Well, I'm talking about the world's philosophies. I'm talking about the world's beliefs. I'm talking about the world's behaviors. I'm talking about the world's lifestyle. The word friendship means attachment to or an intimate relation with someone. Let me ask you about your friends, your close friends. Who are you attached to? Who are you attracted to? Who do you hang around with? Who do you Facebook with? Who do you Twitter with? Who do you MySpace with? Who are your closest friends? Your friends do influence you, whether you're old or whether you're young. They do influence you. The Bible's clear. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's bad friends corrupt good morals.
Oh, all my friends are doing it!
Then you got the wrong friends. If I told somebody just the other day, you know what you need to do? They were complaining to me about that. I says, dump your friends.
But pastor, dump your friends!
I'll tell you how you can dump your friends. Live a solid, consistent Christian life and then talk it up with your mouth and you won't have to dump anybody. They'll flee from you. How many of you have had that experience? Yeah. Pew! They're gone! Which way did they go? Which way did they go? Disappeared. Why? Because when you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter wrote, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Some people say, well, I don't like that. I believe in friendship evangelism. You bet. I do too. But by the same token, you don't adopt their lifestyle, and if they're going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then be done. Shake the dust off your sandals and off you go. Go on to try and reach somebody else. And I can just hear somebody else say, well, we don't have to worry about that because we don't wear sandals. You know, your friends do influence you. And let me take it a step further and ask you a question. What do they believe? What do they believe? What is their philosophy on modesty? What is their philosophy on morality? What is their philosophy on the language that they can use? What is their philosophy on the things that they can look at? What is their philosophy? You don't know? Find out. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is what? Good. You know, what is their mindset? What is their lifestyle? What is your mindset? What is your lifestyle? My mother used to always say to me, and again, she's going to be here in a few weeks, birds of a feather flock together. Yes, Mother, if you're listening to this on sermon audio, I remember that. And there's a great deal of truth in that. Birds of a feather flock together. You get what that means, don't you? The mindset and the lifestyle of your friends will influence you. If your friends are worldly, there's a good likelihood that you will be as well. If your friends are godly, there's a good likelihood that you will be as well. But I've got to move quickly because here's what happens. If you hang around with the wrong crowd, read Psalm 1. If you hang around with the wrong crowd, it won't be long till you'll be spotted by worldliness. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And then it gives a listing that you visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. But then it says this. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Hollywood has been a terrible undermining influence in the church and in families today. When was the last time? You'd have to go way back to see where a man was madly in love with his wife and they followed biblical roles. I mean, you'd have to go back to Warden Marge Cleaver. And then Beaver was a brat. He needed a trip to the woodshed. Father knows best, not today. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. That simply means that when you are spotted by the world, you begin to think like the world thinks, and pretty soon as you begin to think like the world thinks, you begin to act like the world acts. And then you'll do what the world does. Next thing that'll happen after you begin to be friends with the world, and then you become spotted by the world, all the rationalization takes place, and you actually sear your conscience to the point you don't discern very clearly right and wrong anymore. You've done it so long, you're so entrenched in it, you love it. You just think it's the way that it should be. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Worldliness begins by being friends with the world, and you become influenced by the philosophies and practices of the world. Next, you tolerate and accept and even adopt the way of thinking of the world. And next, you're spotted by the world. Then you love the world. We see this progression in the life of Lot. Here's Lot. Abraham had a lot vested in Lot. He gives Lot a choice. And you know what Lot does? Here's what Lot does. Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom. It was a wicked place. They knew it was a wicked place, but that attracted him. He just kind of moved a little bit that direction. Become quite friendly with that direction. The next thing you see in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. He's not just looking at it a distance and going, that looks good. Oh, that looks interesting. That looks fun. Next thing, he's right there on the city council, sitting in the gate where the city fathers sit. There's Lot. He's right there. He's moved from being friends with the world to being involved with the world. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And you know what happened? In Genesis chapter 19, God sends the angels. They think they're men. They look just like men. They aren't fluffy and frilly like they portray angels today. They look like men, strong men. And next thing you know, they tell Lot that they're going to destroy the city. And Lot goes to his sons-in-law and says, "You got to get out of this place. It's an evil place. It's going to be destroyed." And you know what they respond? You know how they respond? Let me quote it. "Lot seemed as one that mocked." He had completely lost his testimony. He had not role modeled biblical role models to his family and to his daughters and to his sons-in-laws. He, first of all, was friends with the world, and then he got spotted by the world, and they thought, "Yeah, right, Dad, sure. Tell me another one. What are you doing? We don't believe you. Yeah, right." Not only did he lose his sons-in-laws because of his compromise, but he lost his wife. What a crummy leader. Lost his wife. She was told not to look back. "You don't have to obey anybody." She looks back. See, what happens is ultimately you completely lose your Christian testimony. Oh, you can go through the motions. But Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." We already looked at that. When a believer loses his or her identity as a Christian, the Lord's name is defamed and people don't believe a thing you say. They just don't believe you. You can preach to them until you're blue in the face. Doesn't matter. Your kids aren't going to listen to you. "Yeah, right, Dad." "Yeah, right, Mom." "You haven't modeled it." It's dangerous. I told you that worldliness destroys. And it does. When a believer loses his or her identity as a Christian, the Lord's name is defamed and blasphemed because of you. It is just plain sin. If I do it, if you do it, whoever does it, worldly Christian trumps Jesus' name in the mud and people mock. People mock. Proverbs 21:16 is a very interesting verse. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. A woman, too, for that matter. Going out from biblical bounds and going your own way and doing your own thing, there comes a point where you're just going to remain in the congregation of the dead. You know what? You're not going to want to change. You like the status quo. Business as usual. Just like Lot's sons-in-laws. Yeah, Dad, sure. That's for you. That's all right. Why all of a sudden get this religious business now, Dad? Yeah, I know you've been telling me all along, but you never really did anything with it. Go away. Leave us alone. You got people to see, places to go, things to do. Next thing you know, they were dead. The worldly believer, ultimately, it might not happen immediately, but the worldly believer can expect God's discipline if they do not repent and return to the living way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 31 and 32. First Corinthians chapter 11, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, evaluate yourself. I'm not your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. I love you. I don't want you to be here. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And why? That we should not be condemned with the world. You know, Hebrews, I believe that's the wrong reference. No, it isn't. It's the right reference. Hebrews chapter 12. So you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What does that mean? You haven't fought against sin so hard that you've lost your life. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Parents, are you bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? If you spare the rod, you hate your son or your daughter. Don't give me that. I'm just telling you, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you just let everything go by and let the kids do what they want to do, you don't take your leadership position. 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son that he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Then it asks a rhetorical question. It should be an understood answer. And what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, what child belongs to you that hasn't been spanked by the dad? You if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, just reading as it's written, then are ye bastards, illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chasteneth us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So what, how do you do about it? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet. Get back doing what you know you're supposed to do, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Worldly believers can expect that God will discipline. Sometimes that happens with the children being off to Thessalonica. Sometimes it happens with the breakup of the family. There's all kinds of ways. But I just encourage you to renounce worldliness and don't stay so long in your worldly ways that you end up remaining in the congregation of the dead. My, oh my. What a tragedy that would be.